happen to know that it was Love Inc. was started by World Vision, because Pam's grandpa was one of the guys that was at the very beginning stages of World Vision. He, as if I get it right, he was actually an engineer, but the Lord called him into that area, and very godly man. He's in heaven, and we will catch up with him one day soon. Amen? Amen. Go ahead, and would you get this timesheet? It's actually two things. On one side, it's a timesheet, and the other side is actually for the message notes. So I want you to take notes on this timesheet. You're like, Pastor, why the timesheet? As I preach, it'll make more sense, right? As I preach, it'll make more sense. So make sure you get one. If you didn't, raise your hand. And that means you didn't get a bulletin. The usher will get you. Raise your hand. There we go. I spotted him from up here. And that way we'll get that to you. I stole yours. Well, I borrowed it. Technically, I borrowed it. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Steve. Steve's on it. Steve, everybody. There we go. Yeah. So you get ready for your messages to write your notes on there. Here, we've been going through the book of Matthew. Go ahead, if you would, turn your book to the book of Matthew, the 9th chapter. And I want to begin by just kind of pointing out something. If you were to speak to, say, a college professor, if you were to speak to maybe an executive of some Fortune 500 company, maybe a personal trainer or a doctor, if you were to speak to a parent or even a pastor regarding what I'm about to ask, chances are they would all come up with the same thing. And here's the question. If you were to ask them, what character traits are most crucial to success? If you were to go to these folks and just ask them that question, what character traits are crucial to success? If they give you a whole list, I think that the next thing would be on that list. And what is that? Just kind of, you might guess, because all you guys are successful people, so you must know some of these. Here's what I come up with, and that is self-motivation. I think that self-motivation is one of those things that is key to success. Self-motivation, how they describe it is this, is that internally, you developed an enthusiasm, you develop an interest in something, and it's carried internally. It's not an external thing. In other words, your boss doesn't have to say, you know, do this or I'll fire you. That's kind of an external thing. But self-motivation is where you're driven from within. And that's a key to success. You know, today Jesus, in the portion of Scripture we're going to talk about, really we're going to see his motivation for doing what he did. The portion of Scripture we're going to study today, Jesus is going out and presenting the gospel. I mean, he's going all over the place to present the gospel. And in that portion of Scripture, it mentions his motivation. Jesus has a motivation. And what he's doing, he's out proclaiming the gospel message. And the key thing and the great news for you and I is that he invites you and I to come along. He invites you and I to be participants in carrying out the gospel message to people. So today, basically what he's going to do is this. Jesus is going to make a case for why we should do it, and he's going to make the case based on his example, and he's going to give us two metaphors to make his case regarding carrying the gospel out. You guys ready? Are we ready? Am I being recorded? I hope. Are we on? Okay, good. There's a reason I ask her. But go ahead and open to Matthew 9, verse 35, and here's where we'll go. Teaching, preaching, and healing. So Jesus says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Remember, we're in the area of Capernaum. We're in the area of the Sea of Galilee. That has become Jesus' center of operation. And so he went out through all the small towns and villages. I mean, he went from Hillsboro and he headed out to Aloha. And then he went out to, you know, Bethany. And he headed out to North Plains and the Banks. Vernonia. I mean, he was there just for a quick stop. Because there's nothing but Christians in Vernonia. You guys assumed a bad thing that, you know, they're saved in Vernonia. So he said, okay, things are going good. So then he came down, you know, hit Cornelius, Forest Grove, went to Gaston, went to, you know, your neck of the woods, Banks. Okay, I guess you're considered Banks. I mean, and so he was going out all these towns and these little villages proclaiming, I guess you're a town. Oh, what's wrong with me? And this is what he did. He went teaching in their synagogues. We mentioned that last week that in all these little towns, there was one thing there. There was always a synagogue or two there. in AD 70, when really the temple was destroyed, one of the sources said that there was like something like 430 synagogues in and around Jerusalem. And that tells you there was a lot of synagogues. Preaching and the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. That's what he did. He went into the synagogue. What is a synagogue? What is a synagogue? I think when most of us talk about synagogues, we think, well, it's a church, isn't it? And kind of. The word synagogue means place of assembly. That's what it means. Place of assembly, just like the churches. We come and we assemble. But really, it was much more than just the place of assembly. It was a place of worship, just like we are, a place of instruction. They spent a lot more time in church than we do. I mean, they spent some serious time in instruction. Some of us, we'll go to George Fox, or we'll go to Maloma Bible or City Bible or somewhere, some Portland State, wherever, to get training. They got a lot of their training in the synagogue. And also, the synagogue was really the place in which the community gathered. There, a lot of what happened in the community went through the auspices of the synagogue. Much like if you talk to a lot of the old-timers, the old Christians, they remember the day when the church was the centerpiece of the town. When a lot of what happened in the city and in the town came through and flowed out of what the church is happening. Times have changed. Times have changed, but we're on our way back, amen? The church has to get to the place of influence. And so we see that Jesus went to these synagogues, and I believe he shows us a model for reaching the community. He shows us a model, and here's the model: preaching, teaching, and healing. We're going to look at those three: preaching, teaching, and healing. Okay, first we're going to look at preaching. What does it mean to preach? To preach means to proclaim. Okay, to proclaim, to do what I'm doing right now. This is preaching. I'm proclaiming it, right? And he proclaimed the good news. The good news is this, that there is now a way for man to be reconciled with God. And that way is through Jesus. That Jesus came and left heaven, came here on earth, lived sinless among men, and paid a price for your and I sin. That we can be made right with God. That God can look down and see what Jesus did in our place. And he can say that's sufficient to erase the rebellion and the sin against us. Right? And he was mistreated, he was killed, put in the ground, and there's nothing like the ground, there's nothing like death to hold man. That's really the last great enemy of man, and he conquered death, right? That is the gospel message. And he's at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the right time to come back. Waiting for the right time to come back and return to earth. Meanwhile, he has sent his Holy Spirit down here to reside in us and to guide us. That's what he's done. You know, Ephesians 1, I love what Ephesians 1. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, I mean, if you want to, you can put your finger there in Matthew 9 and you can turn to Ephesians 1. But the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, he talks about praying for the church. And some of the things that he prays that the church would understand is amazing. I'm just going to throw a few to you. He talks about revelation. See, he's saying, I hope you guys understand that God is in the revelation business. He's in the business of speaking to his people still. You know, I think sometimes people think that God just got this thing going. Yeah, he was spinning this ball, and he said, I'll see you guys in a few millennium. I'll be back. And that's not even true. And so the revelation, God still speaks to his people. He gives us insight about things. Also, in Ephesians 1, talks about God gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. He gives us hope. Hope, the definition for hope is the anticipation that God will move. The Apostle Paul says, I hope you have hope. I hope that you understand that God wants to move. He's around the corner waiting to move. You just have to expect him to move. Also, that in God and his kingdom, there's riches. There's power in his kingdom. We a lot of times don't tap into the power of God because I don't think we're convinced that God has power, but he has power. He has power. Look what he's done with you and I. Look where he found us. We didn't do it on our own strength. We didn't just say one day, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to change my life. I think one day I'm going to give up that addiction, this addiction, that addiction. I'm going to quit talking like a sailor. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to be, give up being self-centered. No, we didn't do that. He did the power of God, not only to save us, but also to sanctify us, to clean us up. And he's still doing that. See? My pastor used to say, you've been saved too long. And that means what it meant is I forgot where he found me. And I try not to forget where he found me. I don't live there. I don't dwell there. But still, I remember, Lord, you are a powerful God. Exhibit number 1 here. Exhibit number 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. right? That God is a powerful God. So that's preaching. And preaching, really, the thing about preaching, it's a time clock. Do you know preaching is a time clock? Getting the gospel out is kind of a time clock. That when the gospel is being sent out, it's a time clock. I know some of you look at me kind of weird, like, what are you talking about, Pastor? Okay, I'll explain it to you. Here you go. Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus says, you know, basically the disciples say, man, when's the end going to come? Show us. Show us the road signs. And he gives them a road sign. Here's one of the road signs. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom, the one that Jesus has been preaching, right? By the time you get to Matthew 24, I mean, he's been preaching for a while. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as what? As a testimony. Jesus says, I want to make sure the message gets out, right? It'll get out through television. It'll get out through one-on-one. It'll get out through the internet. It'll get out through newspaper, newsprint. I mean, in varied ways, through missionaries, you name it. But he says, this gospel that I'm just preaching, that we're seeing preached in Matthew 9, it's going to go throughout the whole world, to all the nations, and then what? And then what? And then the end will come. See, there is this clock ticking. And the gospel is part of that clock. You know, I was just listening on TV, and I don't know if I heard right, but it's interesting that today when I'm talking about this, I was listening to Christian television, and they were interviewing, they were doing a 50 years of YWAM, Youth with a Mission. YWAM, one of the moves that God has used to reach the world, missionaries all over the world for 50 years. And I thought I heard, like I said, I was just kind of walking around. I thought I heard that they said that YRAM has now reached all the nations. I'm like, wow, that's interesting. I don't know if they have, but I tell you what, that's their goal. Because they understand this. The Lord is in a hurry to come. And we're part of doing that. We're part of getting that gospel out. Matthew 24, 14. So what we do is we preach. We get the word out there. Another thing is we teach. We teach God's complete ways. We instruct people, and we instruct them not only, I think, in classroom instruction, but also by example. Not only do we disciple people, but we teach them by example. That's the best way. I think the church has been a little bit remiss in this area, in that we were great at talking, but we were lousy at setting the example. We need to have both. We need to be people that only not only talk the talk, but we walk the talk. That we set the example for our children. We set the example for our coworkers. We set the example for our community. And we teach them, like Jesus said, he's going to send us out, right, to make disciples, and that we might teach those disciples to obey all that the Lord commanded, Matthew 28. We teach them to apply and obey God's word. It's not voluntary. It's not voluntary. We don't teach people, well, you know, if it hurts your feelings, well, you know, you can... No, we need to teach people to obey God's word. You know, it's like nowadays, you know, we don't want little Johnny's feelings hurt because everybody should win, right? Everybody should get a ribbon. And so you're trying to teach Johnny that one and one is two, but Johnny says three. And we don't want to hurt Johnny's feelings, so we're like, Johnny, if one plus one is three to you, then okay, let it be three to you. That's not the way the word of God works. The word of God, we're to line up under the word of God, period. It's not, you know, what does the masses think? What does the preacher think? It doesn't matter. The word speaks for itself, and that's really the guiding line that we go by. And then also, I think the most important thing that we can teach is people to have a relationship with God. I always love to talk to people, get alone with God, go for a walk, do something, go up in the hill, do something. Get alone with God, because when you feel the touch of God, you're never the same. When you have an encounter with God, you're never the same. When God reaches down and he touches you, you will know it, and you will never be the same. You will never be the same. It's amazing. Somebody just this week recounted this. Said, man, this has been an awesome week. There was something that has been stirring up. And Monday, they said, wow, this happened directly, you know, that answered this thing. And Tuesday, this happened, directly answered this thing. Wednesday, it's like, man, God's in a roll. He's trying to teach me something. Yes, God's alive and well, and he speaks to us. So we teach about relationship. Look in Acts 11. Acts 11, the church is young. The church is growing. And look what the church does. They set a great example for us to follow. What you have Barnabas, one of the early church leaders. And so Barnabas is hanging around at this place. He goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. Remember Saul of Tarsus? We know him as the Apostle Paul. At that time, he was known as Saul. He had just been converted. He was converted, I think, in Acts 9. The Lord just came and just spoke to him. Bright light. I mean, God got a hold of him. I had an old supervisor, Big Red, an old biker dude. I mean, tough guy. God got a hold of him the same kind of way. Same kind of way. And I tell you what, this guy, he's like, whoa, me and God, we're like this because God got a hold of me. And that's what happened is the Lord deals with Saul, and he gets converted. So here Barnabas goes looking for Saul, and he finds him, and he brings him to Antioch. And it says, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. That would be a cool Bible study group to be in, huh? Right? Barnabas and Saul, sign me up for that Bible study group. That's one of ours, by the way. We, you know, that's right. Yeah, we should do a Saul and Barnabas Bible study group, I think, you know. But anyway, so that's what they did. They set about teaching people to obey God's word. Then the third one is, or the fourth one, actually the third one is healing. So Jesus went around preaching, he went around teaching, he went around healing. Jesus met the needs of people. He met their spiritual needs, their physical needs, their emotional needs, their mental needs. All those things. We believe that a lot of man's problem is sin. Sin is the problem, but it manifests itself in different ways. And so if it's an emotion, if it's manifesting itself in the emotional issue, we're going to speak to that. Physical issue, we're going to speak to that. Whatever it is, we minister to the whole man. Jesus was doing the very same thing. Let's go to verse 36. Verse 36. So Jesus is going around all these little towns and cities proclaiming the gospel, right? Teaching and healing. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, okay, the crowds are coming out, and he gets insight into the crowds. When he sees the crowd, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. Oh, that's a good word. You should circle that word, compassion. I'm going to tell you why in just a second. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Here's the first analogy he uses. Like sheep without a shepherd. Or the first metaphor, excuse me. Like sheep without a shepherd. See, to the Jew, this metaphor of being a sheep and the whole thing of sheep and shepherd was real rich. I mean, they had a lot of shepherds. I mean, in America, we don't have too many shepherds. I've met one shepherd in my whole life. In Pam's church, when I first met Pam, there was this guy. This guy actually had a master's degree. Sharp guy, master's degree. And he got a summer job being a shepherd and loved it. And it just, he said, man, you just spend time with Jesus out there taking care of these sheep. So he gave me a lot of insight. It's pretty amazing. But in that day, when Jesus talked about sheep and shepherd, they understood. See, they understood about the sheep during the day of atonement, right, or Passover. They understood that. They understood the 23rd Psalm, right, about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So they understood that. They're saying, yeah, you're speaking our language. You're talking to us right where we're at. But it's interesting, when Jesus finally showed up on the scene during this time, see, the shepherds, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were supposed to be shepherds, truly shepherds. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd guides, right? A shepherd feeds, a shepherd protects. That's what a shepherd's supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. Okay, there's times I got to beat the wolf off. There's times I got to do that. And when I do that, I do it with great conviction because I know God has called me to be a protector, right? To guide, to feed, to protect. When Jesus showed up, the religious leaders, even though there was a ton of synagogues around, even though there was a bunch of rabbis and Pharisees and all these other groups, really they were asleep on the job. They weren't doing those things. And so Jesus rightly says, you know what? Look at all these people. They're sheep without a shepherd. The religious leaders aren't taking care of them. They're out for their own self. They're trying to get their own schools. They're trying to get their own followers. Right? They're trying to write a bestseller. They're trying to do all the things that they were involved in. And so Jesus begins to speak to them. He says they're harassed. See, Jesus is the true shepherd, and I love where it says he has compassion. He had compassion on them. The reason I love that, the word compassion means, it's kind of interesting, it's to be moved in the inner bowels, the gut, right? In that day, they thought that the seat of emotions was your gut area. To us, we say it's the what? The heart, right? I love you with my whole heart. It's about the heart. And so he was moved. Jesus was moved. He was moved not only because of their physical condition, but their spiritual condition. And the reason I love this about Jesus being compassionate is this reason. Remember, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus shows us insight as to the Father. So if Jesus sees the crowd and he is moved by compassion, what does that tell us about Father God? That Father God looks at us and he is filled with compassion toward us too. That is great news, church. Because somewhere there's a lie that's told that God doesn't care, right? That God got it going and he went on vacation and he's going to come back, and that's a lie. God knows everything that goes on. He knows your plight. He knows the struggles you're going through. He knows the pain you're going through. He knows the doubt in your mind. He knows all those things. He knows the hurts you've been through. And what you need to understand tonight is that God is a compassionate God. He's a compassionate God. He hears you. He's waiting for you to cry out to him. Now, here's the key to me. I ask myself, how compassionate am I? If I'm to be like Jesus and Jesus is compassionate toward the lost, how compassionate am I? Do I look at the lost and I'm like, let them get what they got coming to them? Am I hard of heart or am I compassionate like Jesus? Do I get moved knowing that people are going to hell? Does that bother me that people are going to hell? It should. It should bother this church. And if it doesn't, here's the solution. I don't tell you this so you can get all feel all just beat up and leave church and say, oh, I got beat up today. I tell you this for this reason, that if you find yourself as being a little bit callous, if you would say, man, I'm hard as steel, Pastor. I'm sorry. When I look at people, I'm thinking, yeah, people get what they got coming. If that's you, may I encourage you to do that? Say, Lord, will you give me a compassionate heart? Will you work in my heart? Will you soften my heart, Lord, to the place where it's compassionate like yours? Right? Where it's compassionate. You know, Joan, if I can use you for an example, I remember you told me one time you came and we were praying and you were just like sobbing and you're like, wow. You were asking God, make me tender. I don't know what you asked. Make me tender, make me compassionate. And guess what? Didn't he do that? You're like, whoa. It's almost like, what's wrong with me? No, nothing wrong with you. You asked God to make you like him and he has made you so that you're broken with people's brokenness. So Jesus said, man, they're harassed. They're distressed. They're mangled, as it were. They're damaged by stress. They've lost their courage, is the way they were. Right? That's what it meant to be harassed. And he also says they're helpless. The word actually in the Greek means they're cast down to the ground. It's just life has beat them down. I don't know if you ever felt that, beat down. Work, you just feel like you're beat down. Life, the all the things that you're juggling, you is like, I've dropped all the balls. You feel beat down. That's the way they felt, helpless. And the good news, the great news is that Jesus was compassionate. So if you're here and you feel that way, know that Jesus is feeling compassion toward you. See, the people were beat up. They were weary. Remember, they were oppressed by the Romans. The Romans had been oppressing them for several hundred years when Jesus showed up. So we're a nation of freedom. We don't know what it means to be oppressed. Can you imagine if some nation were to come and defeat us and overnight oppress us? Overnight change our life, okay? Can you imagine how different life would be in the United States? And yet they had been that way for several hundred years when Jesus shows up, oppressed. And Jesus says, I hear, I see, right? And Jesus is the one that had the answer. You know, a lot of sheep, you know, it's interesting, sheep without a shepherd, one of the bad things that can happen, obviously they go and right into the, I want to say the hands of the wolves, but basically they can go right into a dangerous position. Some can go off the cliff. I mean, that's not a good thing when you have sheep without a shepherd. Left to themselves, they won't make it. They need someone to protect them, and Jesus had the answers. And really, this is what Jesus wanted the people to know. John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, who's the thief? The evil one. Look at his MO, his modus operandi. Look at his job description. And the reason I want you to know it is because sometimes God gets blamed for what the devil does. It drives me crazy. When something bad happens, people blame God. Why? Look, the thief is the one that comes and steals. What has he stolen from you? He comes and he kills. He comes and destroys. It is he. Get ticked off at him, at the enemy. Don't get ticked off at God. Because now it goes on and explains, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullness, the abundant life. Get the two to, right in your mind. The good stuff comes from God. Does that mean God's not going to use the bad stuff? Sure. But it's different that it's a whole different thing to say, God, I messed up, I made a mistake, I made a shambles of my life. God will still use that. But I get crazy when someone blames God for that. Oh, it wasn't God. God didn't do that. Right? But he doesn't throw us out. He's got compassion. Let's move on. Verse 37. He's going to go into the second metaphor. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So he's changing the metaphor from sheep who are harassed, which they understood, to this bountiful harvest, which the Israelites also understood. The Jewish nation was an agrarian nation. They were agriculture was one of their main businesses, a very agricultural society. And so when he talks about harvest, he's talking their language again. Because it's interesting, harvest in Israel began in March. And it would go all the way through like November when they would harvest, I think, olives. When do they do it here? I don't know when you guys harvest olives here, but over there they would harvest like in November. I mean, that's 9 months of harvest time. And your whole nation is really situated around that and structured around that. So when Jesus talks about harvest, they're like, whoa, we understand about harvest. See, when I pray for harvest, I pray this way. I don't. Anybody besides me worked in the fields a little bit? Maybe it's summertime, strawberries, that kind of stuff. Okay. Wow. Some of you guys, you had it easy. Anybody worked in the ranch, though, farm? Okay, cool. Okay. So some of you have some calluses. The rest of you were, I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to get in trouble. City boys. Okay. When I think of harvest this way is, when I used to like pick tomatoes, I did all kinds of stuff. But when it was ripe, I mean, now and then you would hit the field when it was just ripe. And that's when you would run out there with two cans, right? You're like, man, I'm going to get rich. I'm going to make $11 today, working sun up to sun down. I'm going to be rich. As a kid. I'll tell you a good story. I wasn't saved back then, okay? No, I won't tell you that story. Yeah. Go for it, okay. Here, I'll tell you. There was one summer where I made a lot of money in the tomatoes. And the reason, because, and I don't know why, the foreman in the whole crew or whatever like that had his son, who was one of my buddies from school, be the guy that punches every time you bring a bucket, right? So, you bring two buckets and, they pour it in there and you give them your card. Well, that summer it was like, good summer. But see, I always get myself in trouble. But anyway, Jesus, when he's telling them about his mission, right? His mission is to bring out the gospel. His mission is to go and proclaim the gospel that there would be a great harvest. But he's saying there's a problem here. And the problem, even though the harvest is plentiful, even though Jesus said, I've checked the fields. And this field, man, it's a good field. The field of Hillsborough, the field of Vernonia, Banks, right? The field of Beaverton. Jesus said, I've checked out the field and it is ready. But he says, there's a problem. I got nobody to go into the fields. I got nobody to run in there with two bushels to start picking the fruit, right? And so the great news is this, the Lord enlists us. The Lord enlists us, right? And I don't know if I can make the analogy that, yeah, maybe the Lord does go, he's a good God. Right? We get blessed. That's the way I feel. I'm like, Lord, I can't believe you called me to be a pastor of this fine place. to be a pastor in this time. And, you know, I could be doing so many other things, and it wouldn't be as filling as it is to pastor. You know, here's, I read about a study this week. And there's like good news and bad news. I'm going to give you both. First, the bad news. I read a study that was done just in December of Christian teenagers. And the study said this, that Christian teenagers are less likely to proclaim the gospel than they were just 12 years ago. There was a study done in 1997. And 63% of the teenagers, so we're talking high school age, 63% said, yeah, I'm going to live for my faith. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to work on getting people saved. That's good. Well, as of December, that number went down to 45. Not good, church. Not good. So that's a good thing to be praying for. Lord, ignite our high schools. I'd encourage you to go walk around some of the high schools around here and pray. Pray, okay? Lord, ignite these guys, right? It just set them on fire, right, that they would turn their high schools upside down. Now, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. The number is up among college students. The number is up among college students. And the great news is when revival breaks out, usually God uses that age group, that college age group. So that's great news. But I want to see high school on fire. I want to see them turn their life upside down. Turn, not the life, but really the school upside down. So when Jesus saw these human needs, when he saw people with all these problems, he saw it really as an opportunity from harvest. He understood that his job is to go and seek and save the lost, and I believe that's our job too. We need to go find them. We shouldn't expect them to stumble into church. We got to go find them. They're called our friends. They're called our coworkers. They're called our neighbors. They're called our grocery clerk, right? They're called our doctor. They're all over the place. And the Lord says, will you join me? Will you join me? You know, the harvest is so important. So important. And so important that angels get involved. Look at Matthew 13, 39, the last part of the verse. It says, the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are whom? Angels. At the very end, angels just sweep down, and they harvest. Right? They harvest. Man, and I know angels are probably like, man, let me at it. I can't wait to that last worldwide harvest. And you and I get to be involved in that. You know, the people that led me to the Lord, I remember they were excited that they led me to the Lord. They were excited that they led me to the Lord. I mean, they saw it like, wow, we got a big fish in. He was squirrely. It was hard to get him into the boat, but we got him in. They were excited. And we should be excited. I found out later they were targeting me. They were getting together in my high school together to pray for me. I was a sitting duck, right? They began to pray for this guy. They figured if we get that guy and the word gets out, man. So they came after me. Those sneaky Christians. May you be one. Amen. Let's go to the next one. May you be one. So Jesus says there's a great harvest, but the problem is there's a shortage of workers. And he gives us a solution, Matthew 9:38. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest. Ask the one who's in charge of the harvest. Therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. We should pray, Lord, bring some more workers. Because we know if there's not enough workers, Lord, your work suffers. We know that if things remain in the vine, they will spoil. We will miss that window of opportunity, and we don't want to do that. You know, sometimes there's opportunities that are presented to us, church, and we don't step up to the plate. I'm going to give you an example. Ezekiel 22, in the life of Ezekiel, the Lord raises up the prophet because Israel, really the Lord, if you read the portions before Ezekiel 22, the Lord is really bringing an indictment on Jerusalem, right? He's saying, man, you're just like the rest of the nations. I raised you up to be a special nation to me, and you're no different than the other nations. You've rebelled against me. You ignore me. You're doing your own thing. All the things, right? You, the way you treat one another, all those things. And look what he says here. He says, the people of the land, they practice extortion. Right? They're ripping each other off. They commit robbery, stealing from each other. They oppress the poor. Right? They're squashing the little guy. And they mistreat the alien. Denying them justice. Right? If you got money, we'll give you justice. If you got nothing, too bad. Lord says, that's not the way it works for me. And so look what the Lord says. So I looked for a man or a woman among them who would build up the wall, and he would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so I would not destroy it. And I found what? None. That's a crazy picture, church. It's a crazy picture. What the Lord is saying is this, you know what? Our community is going downhill. And the Lord says, I'm looking for someone that is willing to pray, someone that is willing to pray and stand in the gap, somebody that's willing to hold it back, not only hold it back, but begin to push back. There's nothing like momentum in a sports contest. I love watching a sports contest, and I love to see momentum shift. And the Lord's saying, if you stand in the gap, you say, I will be the one, Lord. I will be the one that will raise up in the middle of the night. I will be the one that will extend my hands over my city. And I will, so it will no longer go down. It will not. In fact, the kingdom of God, I declare, will expand in this city. The Lord's looking for somebody that's got the guts to do something like that. In that day, he didn't find anybody. Yeah, we say, well, we're a little bit busy. You know, we got other priorities. You know, we can come up with all kinds of excuses, church. But I say, no. God raised me up to say, If I got anything to do with it, I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to cry out against that and say, no, that's not, we're not going to let it go. Here's what I want to conclude. I want to give you a challenge. Worship team, you can come up. I want to give you this challenge. At the very least, I want you to pray. Stand and pray in the gap. Your time card, I think it should have like a whole month worth, right? What I want you to do is this. I want you to keep that in your Bible. I want you every day to pray. When you pray, right, we pray for laborers, you pray for revival, you pray for harvest, you pray for the city, you pray for your friends specifically, you pray for your court. Whenever you pray, I want you to put a check, right? And I want you to keep doing the check, right? Now, there's also a little place to write there. When you witness to somebody, I don't care if it's a little witnessing, I'll take anything right now. If you witness to anybody, whether you invite somebody to church, hey, come to church with me, that I'll take that. If you share the gospel with somebody, say, I don't know if anybody's ever explained to you about Jesus, but can I explain to you about Jesus? Write that now. Make that notation. I want to give you the opportunity to say, I won't be like the people were in Ezekiel 22. Right? Where I drop the bat, I go home. Right? I want you to preach to somebody, testify of God's goodness. See, the enemy wants, the enemy's trying to keep us from being able to preach anywhere except these four walls. School, don't want you preaching there. Work, he don't want you preaching there. Why doesn't he? Because he's afraid of what happens. When you preach about the goodness of God, when the gospel goes out, people get saved, and he doesn't want that to happen. He wants you to teach. He wants you to pour into somebody. Find somebody you can pour your life into. Find somebody. Okay, all of you can teach somebody. You can find somebody that you can just, hey, let's study the Bible together. Okay? I used to get together with a buddy of mine at midnight at Sherry's. If that's the time you got, that's the time you got. On the way home, I'm like, man, I'm going to be hurting in the morning at work. But so be it. So be it. And the third one is this. Seek to pray for people that God's power would be unleashed. Be a healer. Be a healer. Believe that God can do the miraculous. Amen. You know, we're going to enter a time just of ministry time. We've got some people that are going to pray for you. I want them to unleash the power of God, to say, in the name of Jesus, may the power of God go out. We take communion during this time. We also give our tithes and our offerings. We say, Lord, we believe in what the scriptures teach, that you're our supplier. It's you. You are our source. You made me smart that I could earn a good living. You made my hands very skilled that I could earn a good living. You gave me great wisdom, and people paid me good money for that. That all came from you. And to acknowledge that, Lord, I'm going to give you the first fruits, the first 10%. Lord, that's yours. I'm going to trust that you're going to take that 90 and you're going to expand it. You're going to take that 90 and you're going to get breakthrough. And he does do that. Amen. Everybody stand up, if you would.